to seek our Heavenly Father. Let's open our hearts. Open our hearts, open our ears. Let's listen for what He has to say to us this morning. Father, I come before You with the awesome privilege of bringing these people to You. I thank You, Father. I thank You, Father, for Your incredible grace, for Your mercy, and for Your love. As we've been just singing about this incredible gift of Yours, this gift of eternal life, knowing that someday we will be together, all together with You in heaven. But before we get there, Father, we are here. And we are living out life here on earth where You have placed us. And I believe, Father, that You have placed us in this place, in this time, for Your purposes. Each one of us is called to bear witness to the truth that sets people free. Each one of us is called to bear witness to the love of Christ. Each one of us is called to bear witness to the change in our own hearts. And we pray, Father, that as we live our lives before You and before this world, Father, that our lives would speak and speak only of You. Father, in our midst, we know that there are needs. We know that there are folks who are still fighting illnesses and sick and laid aside. And I think of Bill and June right now, Father, and I pray that Your hand of mercy and grace would be upon them. And they represent so many others that have needs. We know that there are financial needs. We know that there are emotional needs and healings need to take place. Father, we know that there are people who are looking for work. All these different things, Father. We know that we live in a world, in an environment that's hostile to the gospel. And that makes our call as witnesses all that much more challenging. So, Father, we just ask for the grace. We just ask for the grace that we need to live for You on a day-by-day basis. We thank You, Father, for all that You continue to say and to do in the life of our church. And we thank You, Father, for our various partners in ministry. But I do want to pray especially this morning for Zion Christian Fellowship, for Christian Renewal Community, and for Danvers Church of the Nazarenes. Next Sunday, we come together in worship collectively, Father, as the greater body of Christ. We pray, Father, that as we come together next week to celebrate You, to celebrate our genuine faith in You, Father, as individual churches, yet as one body of Christ, as we come together to celebrate, Father, the incredible progress that our nation has made in terms of the pandemic. As we come together, Father, to enjoy the fellowship of food and fun, Father, we pray that You would bless that day. We pray that that day would be an incredible gift to all who attend. We pray, Father, we would even be so bold as to ask for good weather for next Sunday, Father. We're reading the forecast and it looks iffy, but that forecast don't mean anything to You, for You control the weather. So we just humbly ask You, Father, to intervene and give us a good morning and early afternoon next Sunday, Father. And I will thank You in advance for all that You're going to do. We continue to pray for our pastor and our brother Gene and Linda as they're away on vacation. We pray that You would continue to give them good rest, that You would bring them home ready to go, and pray that You would keep them safe while they're on their journeys. And then we just pray for the balance of this service, Father. We pray that in all that we hear this morning, in the Word of God and in testimony and in sermon, Father, that Your name would indeed be glorified. Again, I pray that You would open our hearts and open our minds and help us, Father, to hear from You through the Spirit of God, the message and the messages that You have for us to hear and act upon. And we'll be careful to give You all of the honor and praise. For we ask this in the mighty name of our soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.
Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And I love this passage, so I'm excited to hear, Mike, what God gave you to talk about today. So, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So I should leave that on for you, shouldn't I?
Pardon?
I should leave it turned on for you, right?
Oh, thank you. Good morning. Okay, so this is Testimony Sunday, and I'm here to give a testimony. Now, most of you know me, but in case you're here and you've never met me before, my name is Yvette. I've been coming here for 16 years this month, as a matter of fact. So I'll tell you about the picture in a minute. Last time I gave a testimony was in 2010. It was because Pastor Kim and Pastor Bonnie had asked me to give a testimony because we were about to start a Bible study on a book called One Month to Live. And it was all about loss and how you change your attitude in life as far as when you know that that's the way it is. It could happen any day. So I got up here, I gave this long testimony about my past. A lot of it included a lot of loss. And then at the very end of it, I said I was so grateful that I still had my sister, because I had already lost both my parents and three of my siblings, and that she was here. And not only was she my sister, she was my very best friend. So exactly a week later, poor Bonnie had to get up in front of all of you and tell you that my sister Anita passed away suddenly. So I got a little gun-shy. I mean, I realized I had nothing to do with it, but it was a little, I don't want to get up there anymore. So taking a long time to do this again. But this is a much happier one. So I'm going to read something from 1 Kings, and then I'll explain it afterwards. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So I've had a similar experience over the past year and a half. Most of you know some of it. Some of you know all of it. I had a lot of problems with my health. I've had problems with chronic pain all my life. I have asthma. And in the past year and a half, I've been in the hospital 4 times and in the ER more times than I can count. So the doctors just didn't know why I couldn't get well. I kept getting sicker and sicker and sicker and not getting well. I didn't have anything major. I didn't have cancer. I wasn't dying. I just couldn't get well. And every time I thought I was getting well for a few minutes, I got sick all over again. So of course, the whole church was praying for me, and we'll get to how important that was. But finally, in June of last year, I actually finally got to move into my own apartment. So I'm at Apple Village now. I have my own space, and it's very calming and it's very comfortable for me. But when I was praying for that apartment as well, the only thing I wanted, I love sunsets, I think most people do. But my favorite thing is sunsets, and if you see me on Facebook, you know that's all I ever post is gorgeous sunsets. And my prayer was, I just want an apartment that faces west. And when I walked in the door and opened it, that's what my apartment did. So I can sit in my living room or my bedroom and see the most amazing sunsets ever. Anytime there is one, I see it, and most of the time I post it on Facebook. So aside from that, I still wasn't getting well. And besides all the moving and everything, of course, me, I overdid it. Bottom line, I ended up in the hospital a couple more times after that. But at one point, me and all of my doctors, I have more ologists than I care to explain, But finally, my PCP actually decided to take the reins, and all of my doctors got together and made a plan. And the plan was, because they kept throwing medicine at me. You all know what that's like. This is wrong. Oh, let's give you a pill for that. So that would fix that and make something else go bad. So it was getting insane. They finally took me off all of my meds except for the one I had to take, which was for my thyroid. I can't even tell you what the next 2 or 3 months were like. I was in screaming pain most of the time. I was like, I didn't know whether to cry, laugh, sleep, be awake. I didn't know what to do. Poor Jean and April got the brunt of it. I would come in here every once in a while, and walking from my car into the office made me so tired, I had to sit before I opened my office door. So it was just insane. And so it went on and on and on. And then all of a sudden, like, I started to feel better. It's like my body actually finally kicked in. It's like all the things that all those meds were doing to me finally started to settle. My body started to heal on its own. I wasn't taking steroids anymore. The only thing I was still taking at that point was pain medication because, like I said, the pain was incredible. So I changed my diet. I changed a lot of things, but mostly what the pandemic did for me, it forced me, because I'm stubborn, to do nothing. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't see anybody. I had no choice but to sit in my wonderful apartment, which I have since nicknamed my broom tree. Because there was a point where I did feel like Elijah. It was like, I can't stand this anymore. If this is what it's going to be like, I don't even want to be here. And so it forced me to rest. It forced me to stay home. It forced me to take care of myself. It forced me to do what the doctors told me, like, stop doing too much. Do what we told you to do. They slowly added some of the meds back, like my heart medicine, little things like that. They slowly started adding those things back so that nothing else really serious happened. But through all of that and through all of your prayers, I can tell you that for the first time in more than 3 years, not taking any pain medication, my asthma is completely in control. I feel better than I have in 3 years or better. So then the funny part about this is I was supposed to give this testimony on Father's Day. But guess what happened? I got sick. However, that is actually part of my testimony because for the first time in 3 years, I caught a cold. And that's all it was. It was a cold. I didn't end up in the ER. I didn't end up on steroids. I didn't end up having to use my nebulizer. I didn't end up getting anything worse than a cold. So I praise the Lord for certainly my health, for my beautiful broom tree apartment that I have, and for all of your prayers, because I know that it was a combination of all of that. And my doctors, who were willing to work with me and say, fine, we'll do it your way, which wasn't easy to get them to agree. But I thank you. I just wanted to let you know that, again, prayers and time, and for most people, the pandemic was horrible, and it wasn't fun, but it was the best thing that ever happened to me. So thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. Glad to see you're all here this morning. God is good. And that video really just kind of really reinforced this morning, not only the message, but what we just heard in testimony about the power of prayer. And this morning we are beginning a brand new series looking into the discipline of prayer. And after receiving Christ as Savior, I think that the most important thing that a believer truly needs to do is to learn how to pray. Jesus' closest disciples recognized this. You may remember in the Gospels when they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I suppose no human being prays perfect prayers, and to be honest, I don't think that God expects our words to be eloquent or precise. Matter of fact, some of my prayers have been like this: "God, yeah, me again, blew it, help." Have you had a prayer like that? What he expects from us, I think, is simply that we pray in faith from the depth of our being. In his book entitled Prayer, Philip Yancey writes this. He says this, quote, "If prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is that precise point where these two themes converge." With that thought in mind, we as a body, we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at prayer, the importance of prayer, the importance of consistency in prayer, as a direct path of communing with the Lord in the Spirit. One of my favorite authors is Oswald Chambers. I pretty much read him every day. And Chambers writes in My Utmost for His Highest that prayer is the way we get to know the heart of God. And I think that's so important. How can we know what the will of God for our lives are unless we know what his heart is? Prayer comes into that as a major way. So I hope by now that you know the concern of our staff and our church board for our church's future. Prayer is not optional, but rather it's an essential in the life of a believer. And one of the most important core principles that we've talked about 3 years ago when we looked at the book of Acts is prayer. And so from that perspective, we must be faithful to the means of grace and must trust God for our answers. See, prayer, I really believe, does bring change. It brings change first to our own hearts. And then that change makes possible what God wants to do for us, first as individuals, but also as a local church. And that will determine what we will become to the community around us. If we want to see our situations turned around, if we really believe that God has called us, this local church, to mission, if we want to come against the enemy who is trying his best to mess us up both personally and corporately, then we must pray. To fail in prayer, my friends, is to fail, period. God will not bless us or help us until we fall flat on our faces and humble ourselves before him in prayer. To that end, we began this new study and sermon series. So this morning's message is entitled Desperate for an Answer, and I thank you, Beth, for that wonderful and eloquent reading of this. This is one of my favorite passages, too. It's a great passage. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced desperation? Have you ever had something go on in your life that was just so hard you just didn't know where to turn? Desperation, simply defined, means that we have some kind of an overwhelming urgency or anxiety going on in our lives. It is often related to extremely difficult circumstances and wanting to see those circumstances change. It has often been said, and I think you've probably heard this before, desperate people do what? They do desperate things, don't they? Yes. And believers, if we're not careful, we can be simply victimized by the enemies when things get desperate. He will take our circumstances and he will overwhelm us with spiritual blindness if we let him. That's when things can certainly get out of the will of God for our lives. When we get desperate, the tendency is for us to try to fix them circumstances. And I think if we're honest, most human beings would say, yeah, I'm trying to fix the circumstance. In other words, in our own power. But that never works. I want to show you something. You all know what this is, right? Somebody tell me what this is. What do we use these for? For what? For power. Power up our computers, charge our cell phones, et cetera, et cetera. And they're, you know, they're just handy little things, aren't they? So, you know, we're going to plug this bad boy in. We're going to turn that on. I'm going to plug in my little desk lamp. Hey, what do you think? Works? Okay, good. Okay. Hey, why won't my lamp work? Can somebody tell me why this lamp won't work? Right. No power here, right? I hope you see and understand what this really means. I think the lesson is obvious. When we do things in our own power, when things get desperate and we look to ourselves instead of Jesus, there's no power to fix it. There's no power to change the circumstance. What we need to do is continually plug in, if you can line it up correctly. Yeah. Might help if I turn it right side up. There we go. And turn it on. To the source. Right? No power, no light. No prayer in your life, no power to see God make the change that he needs to do in your life and in the life of our church. It's pretty simple, really. You know, in our scripture this morning, Jesus and his disciples had been traveling and they arrive in this great community, Jericho. Anybody here ever been to Israel? Besides me, a couple of us? I've been to Jericho. It's a pretty cool town. Actually, Jacob's well is still there, which is kind of a neat thing. So anyways, by the time Jesus and his disciples had arrived, his reputation obviously had preceded himself. And so he gets there and he gets into Jericho and he's got this giant crowd waiting to see him. And among the crowd was a blind man who had a desperate need, Bartimaeus. Verse 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, if that isn't a prayer of desperation, and I believe it was, I don't know what is. So with that in mind, let me ask you something. What can we learn from this story this morning? What can we learn from Bartimaeus? Well, first off, I think the lesson here is we need to be desperate enough to persist in prayer. Persistence is important. Billy Graham once wrote this. He said, heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to ask. Have faith in God and of the dream. Let's ask God to bring the dream to completion. God's answer is ready. It's just waiting for our personal and persistent request. We need to be persistent in our prayers. You know, during Jesus' time, there was lots of people who were like Bartimaeus. The streets were lined with people who were blind and crippled and would sit on the side of the road and they would beg. That was the way they made their living. You know, on this particular day, Bartimaeus is sitting among the many, and I mean literally many, who had desperate needs. Now, I don't know about you, but I've met a few blind people in my life. I was in grade school. I had a friend named Paul McNally who was legally blind. However, I'll tell you, one of the things about his hearing was incredible. That kid could hear a pin drop from the other side of the classroom. It was amazing. And I have a feeling, and although the scripture doesn't say this, but I guess I'm reading into it again, that Bartimaeus had that kind of hearing. He heard that Jesus was coming down the street, and he could hear the crowd just around the corner, and it caused him to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This guy can't see a thing, yet something rose in his spirit that caused him to yell out this prayer of desperation to our Lord. And frankly, I know he had faith. It was the faith that made him do that. You know, a few years ago, I read a story about a name by the name of Eric Weinenmayer. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's been known to be called as the unrealistic optimist. Now, it's a good description of what he is, because he was the first blind man to ever climb Mount Everest. Now, we all know that Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world, and we know that many climbers have tried that and made that attempt and never quite made it down. But he is the first blind guy to ever do it. And now what he does is consulting work and charity work, and he helps people see the world in a different way. He was interviewed by a magazine called First Company, and they asked him, "What do you look for in teammates, you know, when you want to make a climb?" And his response sums up really what faith is all about. He says, quote this, "I look for people who have an unrealistic optimism about life. I hear people say seeing is believing. I want people who believe the opposite, that believing is seeing." You've got to first believe in what you're doing and be sure you have a reason to believe it. You can tell who those people are. You say, "Hey, you want to climb Everest with a blind guy?" Pretty quickly, you'll figure out who the believers are and who aren't. I believe that Bartimaeus was living in that moment in time, and he was just like that guy. He had the faith enough to believe that God could do something for him. He couldn't see Jesus coming down the road, but he really had faith enough to see Jesus for who he was and as his one and only hope. His action was a positive act of desperation. He was exercising faith through this very, very short prayer, "Have mercy on me." But you know what happens when desperate people begin to do things like that? They do radical things. They start to pray. You start to do that among the people of the world. You know what the world wants you to do? They want you to shut up, right? Take a look at what happens here. The scripture says this, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." You know, most people in that day who saw people with disabilities like blindness as unimportant. They were the poor souls of expendable humanity. And all they did, as far as regular people were concerned, was get in the way. And I certainly hope that we as a church would never have that attitude like that crowd did. And I don't think we do. I'm grateful that we have a place where folks with disabilities can have access to and should feel welcome and loved when they come. Anyways, aside of that, most people like Bartimaeus probably would have listened to the crowd and shut up because they believed Satan's lie that they were somehow expendable. In God's sight, no one is expendable. God loves every man and woman, every boy and girl, whether they are believers or heathen, whether they're blind or if they can see, whether they're deaf, they're mute, or unable to walk. Every person is valuable in the sight of our Lord. And somehow Bartimaeus knew that truth. And so instead of shutting up, he cries out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm sure that many in the crowd felt as though Jesus was far too important a person to be bothered with a man like Bartimaeus. After all, even King David, if you know his history at all, he didn't like blind people, and he forbid them from coming into his palace. So, very interesting situation that way. You know, as I got to thinking about that, God was speaking to my heart, and he kind of revealed to me that people who are worldly do get uncomfortable when God's people cry out for help and prayer. they just don't know what to do with it. So they tell people, be quiet, shut up. They will say things like, don't bother to pray. Even if there is a God, he could care less about you. Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. That is why, like Bartimaeus, we must be persistent in our prayer life. Bartimaeus did not silence himself, but yelled all the more for Jesus in spite of what the crowd was saying to him. Persistence in prayer is important, no matter what the circumstances. And it's important because God wants to answer your prayers and provide your needs. I think sometimes we say that up here, but do we really believe it in here, that God really does want to answer our prayers? Every one of us has to evaluate that for themselves. You know, sometimes I think believers, you know, we get in the habits of going through the motions. Yeah, we come to church, it's time to pray. Probably in a couple of weeks, I'm thinking we're going to be opening the altar back up again now that we're kind of through this whole COVID thing. And we used to go to the altar and we would go through the motions. But are we really, really honestly seeking God? Seeking his will for our lives, letting him change us, let us change us from the inside out. And, you know, really the only way to do that is to really and truly believe that he wants to answer your prayers. Jesus instructed his disciples to call Bartimaeus. Jesus heard him, and he was ready to act. And while Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, I believe, again, and I said this before, there was enough faith in his heart to see Jesus and to move out. In one sense, you could see Bartimaeus was acting in blind faith, but faith nevertheless. And by calling him, Jesus says, Bartimaeus, you are important to me. And when God sees your life, he looks at you and he says, Kathy, you are important to me. He says, Jojo, you're important to me. Colby, you're important to me. Santa, you're important to me. Eva, you're important to me. There isn't anybody in this room that is unimportant to God. And he knows each one of us so intimately, so precisely. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the hurts in your lives. He knows the victories in your lives. And he says, I care enough about you to know you. You're important to me. And so Jesus really, in one sense, says to Bartimaeus, you're important to me. And then he asks a question that is not only applicable to Bartimaeus, but should be applicable to us. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? So often we come to the Lord in prayer, and while he asks that question of us, that correct question of us, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes we come up with the wrong answers. Oh, God, let me hit the lottery. Make me rich. Give me wealth. Give me success in the job. Help me to conquer all my college courses. I want to graduate summa cum laude. You name it. You know, we have all of these things that we want. What's up with Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus was poor. He lived in the streets. His answer was really profound, really, when you think about it. Lord, I want to see. That's all I want. I just want my sight. And I suppose if I was blind, and if you were blind, that kind of a gift to have your sight restored like that, you'd never want or need anything else. Really. His answer was totally profound. Lord, I want to see. And while Bartimaeus' blindness was truly a physical problem that Jesus could heal, and he did, spiritual blindness, as I hope we understand and know, is a much deeper problem for many people. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, would point out that mankind's real blindness is not physical. It is spiritual. And the spiritual realm is a consistent battle between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy. And we've talked about that before. We know about powers and principalities that are constantly battling for the souls of people that are here in this room and others. It's a real battle. And our enemy wants to blind us to that truth. But God wants to heal our blindness. He writes this, Isaiah, he says, quote, "I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth." Now that is a promise you can take to heaven. That is an incredible, wonderful promise from God's word. So Bartimaeus was healed of his physical blindness, but he was really given a greater gift. He was given spiritual eyes. And as he receives his sight, his faith is confirmed, and Jesus says to him, quote, "Go, your faith has healed you." And with a heart of thanksgiving and praise in his heart, this man Bartimaeus, what does he do? Does he go down the street and leave the crowd? Does he go home and say to his family, "Look, I can see"? No, he starts to follow Jesus. He begins to follow Jesus. And think about this. Think about what he saw when he first received his sight. I think of the wonders of seeing for the first time a crowd of human beings just like himself, or seeing the walls of the old city and the palm trees of, you know, of Jericho, and seeing the sky so blue above him and the hills of Moab far off in the distance. And he saw all that, but that wasn't the first thing he saw. The first thing he saw was the face of Jesus, the one who had healed him. And for you and for me, that will be the greatest of all sights as well. When we awake from this dream that human beings call life, when we put off this earthly tent and we break the bonds of time and immortality, and when the scales of time really have fallen from our eyes, and as the scripture talks about, this corruption puts on incorruption, and mortality puts on immortality, as we read in Thessalonians. When we awaken for the first time in that everlasting morning, that's the sight that will stir our hearts and hold us. Then we shall see him face to face, just like Bartimaeus said in that scene, face to face. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of wonderful sights there. The sea of glass mingled with fire, the great white throne, the river of life, the tree of life that it's going to yield its fruit to every nation, and the 12 gates, each of them with a pearl. All of the stuff you can read about in the book of Revelation, you know, those marvelous foundations of the walls, everything, the faces of the patriarchs and the prophets, the apostles and the martyrs. We'll see all the faces of those who have gone us before us, our loved ones who have preceded us in death and have gone to heaven. We'll see all of them. It'll be great. But the most wonderful face that we will look into that first morning in heaven will be the face that Bartimaeus looked into in that moment in time. The face of Jesus, the one who redeemed us, the one who went to Calvary for us, the one who took our sins and forgave us, nailed them to the cross, never to be remembered against us ever again. Washed us in his own precious blood. You know, I think if Amazing Grace had been a song back then, I think we could hear Bartimaeus singing, I was once lost, but I'm found. I was blind, but even now I can see. So when you and I have desperate situations in our lives, how can we exercise the kind of faith that will help us to be overcomers? Because really, that's what we need to become, are overcomers. Overcomers in prayer. Overcomers in the wiles of the enemy who wants to mess us up. You know, like Bartimaeus, we must choose to call out to Jesus in desperate prayer. You have to let God know what you're going through. And while you're at it, if you've got something going on in your life and you're talking to God about that, can I suggest that you can find that request in a brother or sister in Christ who could come alongside you and pray? We should never be lone rangers, right? We should. The scripture says we should bear one another's burdens. And how can I bear your burden? How could you bear my burden if we're not sharing them with each other, right? So this is important, okay? This is important. Healing never comes easily. And I think after hearing Yvette's testimony, that really kind of cements it for me. Healing never comes easily. We must really want it, and we must not be easily discouraged. In prayer, we must persevere, and we must call out to Jesus. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Next, we must have our spiritual hearing in place. We need to be able to hear the question, what do you want me to do for you? One of the key essentials of prayer is learning to be quiet enough in our spirits to hear his voice. And that's a tough one. So often when we go and pray, we kind of do, tell me I'm wrong. Go ahead. You can tell me I'm wrong. You know what I'm talking about. We do all the talking and we don't do any listening. We need to quiet our spirits and pray and listen. His question is the most important question that we will ever encounter during our lives. And we have to come up with the right answer. He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? And my answer, I hope your answer is, Lord, I want to see. I want to see more of you and a lot less of me. Then you choose to believe that God will take care of your needs. Faith in prayer is an exercise of the mind, and it's a choice of the heart. Finally, we must choose to follow. That's important. Bartimaeus went from begging in the streets to following Jesus. He changed and abandoned the life he had known for a brand new life in Christ. And we have to do the same. So, where are you this morning? Are you living a life that you can hear the voice of God saying, what do you want me to do for you? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question to him. What do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your great word, for your great love, and for this message, the message that Bartimaeus shared as he shared his life experience with us in Scripture, Father. I can't imagine what it would like to be physically blind, but I think that this story in your word really articulates how desperate of a man he was. In desperation, he calls out to you, Jesus. Father, may our lives and our hearts and our prayers emulate that same kind of an attitude, to be desperate enough to cry out to you for an answer, to be desperate enough to say, Son of David, have mercy on me, to be quiet enough to hear the question, what do you want me to do for you? And I pray that we would answer in a way that honors you and honors your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. For today's offering, I found a good story online that illustrates an act of giving or being generous in a different kind of way. Some of you may have heard this. I don't know if it's true or not, but there's no reason why it couldn't be. It's called A Brother's Love. There was this little girl who was sick with a rare disease. Doctors tried to cure her, but she kept getting thinner and lighter in complexion. The doctor called the other family members into a private discussion room. There, the doctor explained that to fight the disease, a girl would need a blood transfusion by somebody who had been cured of the same disease. Since her brother already had this particular disease and he had the same blood type, he was the ideal donor, little brother. So the doctor pursued to influence little brother to donate his blood to his sister. While the boy was very quiet, as the doctor waited for a response, the small boy, with his bottom lip trembling, finally said, "Okay, I'll do it." The doctors wheeled the two children down the hall into the hospital room. They didn't exchange a word, his brother and sister. They only a few times did the boy look at his sister, and their eyes met, and he just smiled at her. The two children finally reached the room, and they were placed in two chairs beside each other. The doctor started the procedure for the blood transfusion. The young boy watched his blood go from his body to his sister's. Trying to hold back the tears, he finally broke the silence with, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" So he thought the doctor was going to take all of his blood, not just some of his blood. And so he wasn't nervous about the procedure so much as that he was just terrified because this was when he was going to die. So the doctor realized why his lips were trembling and why he remained so silent. To the young boy, giving his blood meant giving his life. And at that one moment, that one instant, he would have given his life for his sister. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for those who give their wealth, their time, their skills, their blood, and yes, even their lives for the sake of others. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.